The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, November 25th, 2012, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Dale Ralph Davis quotes an incident in the life of Frank Lloyd Wright. He says that at the age of 89, Frank Lloyd Wright testified in the witness box that he was the greatest architect in the world, unquote. His wife informed him that modesty would have been more effective. But Wright retorted, quote, "You forget that I was under oath." Most folks are not that scrupulous about the truth. Whatever we might say about Frank Lloyd Wright's humility or lack thereof, would that we all had such a respect for truth when under oath. Would that we all felt the weight of that responsibility that was often in Perry Mason movies, if we didn't actually see it, or Perry Mason television show, if we didn't actually see it in court, where the hand is upon the Bible, and the other hand is raised, and the oath is taken to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. How often I think those words were spoken with far less conviction than Mr. Wright, with all his pride, felt the weight of those words. And how much less do we often feel the weight of the ninth commandment, which is what's behind that oath? For that commandment teaches that we should not bear false witness against our neighbors. Now, that's not the way the command is generally understood. That's not the way we generally think of the ninth commandment when we think of it. We don't often go to our children and say, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. But we do say, do not lie. Now, is that legitimate? Is it legitimate for us to go from that courtroom setting with all of its weight and all of its responsibility to this basic daily pressure of the command, thou shalt not lie? Well, it is right to do that, and it's not just the Westminster Shorter Catechism and Larger Catechism that tell us that. The Word of God tells us that it is legitimate to go from false witnesses to the matter of lying. Here are just a few verses from the Scriptures. Leviticus 19 and verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, same word is found in the ninth commandment, nor lie to one another. Proverbs 6:19, a false witness breathes lies. A faithful witness will not lie, Proverbs 14:5 tells us, but a false witness speaks lies. 19:5, a false witness will not go unpunished. And in the parallelism, he who tells lies will not escape. The essence of being a false witness is lying. And therefore, the commandment clearly addresses the matter of lying. Now, I don't plan tonight, we'll see how far I get, but I don't plan tonight to get into, again, all the different ways that we can lie. There are many. We could run through the Scriptures, and I will eventually go through passage after passage after passage that talk about different ways in which we commit the sin of lying. But I want to follow up with what I said last week on what I call part one, beginnings, in which we looked at foundations. God determines reality by His Word, and God created man in His image, giving us the gifts of comprehension and communication, that is, the gift to understand and the gift to speak. We looked at those foundations. We looked at the difficulties for trying to keep this command. There is the father of lies, the devil. a world full of lies in which we live, and our own lying heart, which make it very difficult to keep this commandment. And then the implications, the seriousness of this matter, is that this particular violation of this particular command has the potential to do great harm to our fellow men. Think of the one who is put in jail because a false witness speaks against him. Think of the one who goes free to commit his crimes because a false witness gives him an alibi. It perverts justice. It undermines something of the structure of society. It destroys relationships between others. And it makes you vulnerable to punishment, the one who violates it. For Proverbs 19:5 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape." So we looked at those foundations, those beginnings, the foundations, the difficulties, the implications, and the answer found in the Father of truth, the God of all truth, the Son who is the truth, who embodies that truth, and the Spirit of truth who imparts that truth. That's what we saw last week. Now, building upon that, I want to have part two, continuings. And couldn't think of a better word. I just picked one. Continuing, just the going-ons of life. Now, taking this commandment and living it out. I'd like for you to turn with me to the Ephesians chapter 4 passage that we turned to when we looked at the eighth commandment, because Paul has some things to say as well about this commandment. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, again, Paul is giving some directives for the Christian life. Verse 1, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And he's going to unpack what that means, that manner of life. And that manner of life began with a radical change. He talks about that in verses 21 to 24. Paul says, "If indeed you have heard him," let's start with verse 20, "but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him," that is Christ, "and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside," I would make that a past tense, "you laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Paul says that in the Christian life, there is a radical transformation that takes place, and that's his point. Now, the verse we're going to look at tonight is verse 25. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." In his generic statement, or his more general statement, and then in this specific application, he begins with this matter of continuing. We saw it when we looked at the eighth commandment. We look at it again tonight, and that is, it begins with repentance. Repentance. Laying aside falsehood. Laying aside. We've done that when we've come to Christ. There is a laying aside of the old self. And there is a putting on of a new self in Christ. But then he gives this specific application. And his first application is with the ninth commandment. Verse 25, laying aside falsehood. Now this word laying aside is a graphic word. It's an interesting word. It's what the priest did when he left the Holy of Holies, when he left the temple, when he left the tabernacle. He took the linen garment and he put it in the closet and he laid it aside. He took it off and he laid it aside, and then he left in his normal clothing. So every time you come home late at night, you take that jacket off and toss it one direction, and you kick the socks off in another direction, and You've just laid them aside. You've set them aside. And that's what he says here. This is what we are to do with falsehood. We are to lay it aside like that garment that we've taken off and we've put it aside. It's no longer connected to us. It's no longer part of us. Now notice, just like stealing, Paul is talking about something which is an ongoing reality for Christians. Now I tell you, again, I wrestled. When I came to the eighth commandment, I wrestled, does anybody really steal? When I came to the ninth commandment, where do the Christians lie? Where are we prone to lie? I don't know if I'll get to all of them tonight. I don't know if I'll get to you tonight. But I hope you'll see that first and foremost, this is something that we need to be doing. Repenting of lying. Now, I want to get to this point where you realize just how much we tend to lie according to the scriptures. Now, maybe you know the verse Numbers 23:19. Many of us memorized it as kids. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Has he spoken and will he not bring it to pass? And you notice what he says there? God is not a man that he should lie. He's making a contrast between himself and man. And it's almost as though he's making this contrast. Men are just liars, but God's not one of them. It is so natural for us, having come forth from the womb with a deceitful heart, coming forth from the womb speaking lies, and then taking the gift that God gives us and using them to further that practice of lying. This is something which floats around us and which penetrates in us and which is so much a part of us that I fear a lot of times we don't see it. We don't understand that what we're doing is actually a lie. And we need to see it more clearly in light of the Word of God. Because you see, the righteous man repents of this. He is laid aside and is laying aside falsehood. He has made it his determination. He shall not continue in that former manner of life, which was corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The righteous man, brethren, hates falsehood. He takes up the character of his father and abominates lying lips. And so this must be the beginning of our continuing. We must be continually repenting, laying aside this thing called falsehood. There must be a conscious effort to lay aside every way in which we lie. Look with me at just one passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll come back to the negative aspect of this shortly, or not shortly, in another sermon most likely. But turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says something similar to what Paul says. Peter says this, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile, all and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. When we're born again, we're new babes in Christ, right? And as new babes, we're supposed to long for milk. We're supposed to long for the new milk of the Word. But there's something we have to leave behind, something that marked us, something that characterized us, something that was part of us. Notice how many times he uses the word all malice, all guile, all slander. How many words does he use here to describe this category of sin? There's this malice that's behind us toward others. And then there's guile, which is twisting, perverting. Then there's hypocrisy, looking better than we are, envy, and slander. And this is just one list. This is what we need to lay aside. This is the garment we need to labor, brethren, to put off. But now let me go back with me, please, to this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Because my emphasis is the next section here. That's really what I want to focus on tonight. The continuing practice of repentance is first. And the second point is this, the continuing requirement. The continuing requirement. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Get back there. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speak truth. It's not just take the garment off and put it away. It's put on a contrary virtue of using our mouth to speak truth. This is what we have been recreated as in Christ. Look back at verses 23 and 24. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that our mind needs to go on in this renewal process and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created. And notice, in righteousness, okay? So we've got the righteousness of Christ. We've got the righteousness of that's acceptable to God. In holiness, that is, we're living according to His character and, or holiness of, the truth. Truth is a central part of this new man that we are in Christ. And we are to be consciously, deliberately using our tongues, not only to avoid speaking lies, but to use our tongues to speak the truth. This is the requirement. Speak the truth. And this speaking of the truth is part of our righteous character. It's part of it's a manifestation of our righteousness, that we are righteous. Proverbs 12, 17. He who speaks truth tells what is right. Not just what is wise, not just what is better, not just what is good, but what is right. We are to so speak truth that it is in line with that which is righteous, that which is in line with God's standard for us. We are to speak truth. Now, truth, brethren, Pilate himself asked the question, didn't he? What is truth? In a very ironic way, for truth incarnate was standing right in front of him. But haven't we been faced with that question? Oh, it's been said a little bit differently. What does is mean? What is that? What is truth? How can we define words? What is truth? Truth is not what I want to happen. Just because I want something to happen, that doesn't make it true. It's not truth as I see it. It's not reality as I perceive it in and of itself. Truth is not merely what I would like to happen. Truth, brethren, is reality as God has defined it. So speaking truth means speaking in line with the character of God, the law of God, the truth of God, the word of God. It's speaking in line with what he has determined is true. That's what we need to be doing with our mouths. That's how we need to use our mouths. Now, that doesn't mean we just go around quoting scripture all the time, but that wouldn't be too bad if they were actually appropriate scriptures. Because then we would know that we're speaking according to God's truth. But it's when we're speaking, we're thinking, well, what is it that God says about this circumstance? Not just what do I think. What does God say about it? What is real in this circumstance? Truth. If we really have repented of speaking falsehood, then we will speak truth. Now, let me give you an Old Testament example. Because, you know, I like the Old Testament. The Old Testament is filled with wonderful examples. and one in particular that has to do with this kind of change taking place, and God requiring this kind of change in his people. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. We're just looking at this requirement of speaking truth, which is the opposite of, the contrary virtue to, speaking falsehood, laying aside that falsehood. Jeremiah chapter 9. Notice the list of sins. Now, there are many sins that the people of God committed, but notice the sins that are described here in Jeremiah chapter 9, for which God sent them into captivity. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them. For all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor and do not trust any brother. Do you see, when lies pervade in the society, then all of the relationships begin to break down. There's no longer any possibility of trusting anybody around you. Instead, you're walking around, watching your back, guarding yourself. Verse 5, or second part of verse 4, because every brother deals craftily, like Jacob, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer, and everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak of truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. I don't know about you, but that frightens me, because that sounds like a picture of America in many respects. And if this is what God looked at and saw in the people of Judah and then brought them into captivity, then what are we ripe for? Now, we're not the people of God, the covenant people, but nevertheless, we have committed many of these same sins. But then, if you will, turn with me to Zechariah, where we read then of God's dealings with these same people later on. Zechariah chapter 8. These people whom he sent into captivity. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says Jehovah of hosts, or the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Well, how can he do that when they're such wicked people? How can he do that when they are marked so much by lies? He says, when he does this, then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. He says, there is a time when this place is going to be called a city marked by truth. And this mountain is going to be a holy mountain where I can dwell. But when he sent them into captivity, they were far from being called anything close to a city of truth. We'll drop down to verses 14 and 15. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purposed to do harm to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, thus says the Lord of hosts, I have not relented. That is, I said I was going to send them into captivity. I exercised my wrath. I sent them into captivity. But in a similar way, he says, so I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. God says, I sent them away because they were all liars. I sent them away in part because there was no way that they could live together because they were constantly lying to one another, slandering one another. but I'm going to bring them back. And just as I followed through on my wrath, I'm going to follow through on my promise. And when I come back, they will be a city of truth. But now, what's the condition for this promise to come to pass? Look with me at verses 16 and 17. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth, and judgment for peace in your gates. Let none of you devise evil in your heart against one another. And do not love perjury, that is, making a false oath. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. So what are they going to have to do? They're going to have to repent. Right? They're going to have to stop loving perjury. They're going to have to stop devising evil things in their hearts. They're going to have to hate what God hates. And they're going to have to exercise faith. And they're going to have to manifest fruit in keeping with that faith. And what's the fruit? The fruit is this. They speak the truth to one another. They're speaking the truth to one another. They're making judgments in accord with truth. And they're making judgments which are resulting in peace where there once was nothing but strife. Ian Duguid, commenting on this, says this: if Jerusalem is to be the city of truth, then its inhabitants will need to be transformed into people of truth. Truth is foundational for a stable society, as is justice. Their fresh start of divine favor and grace must issue in faithful covenant living on their part in order that God may once again dwell in their midst in the renewed temple. Another commentator added this: God says that in the future, Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. Truth had not always been the hallmark of God's people, far from it. But when Messiah comes in great power, then the new Jerusalem will be known as a place of truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So when did Jerusalem become a city of truth? When Messiah came. When the Word became flesh and He manifested grace and truth. When the truth walked among men, and when the truth began His work of saving and calling together His new covenant people. This promise in Zechariah is fulfilled then in the church. It's fulfilled in God coming to sinners and doing that radical work of changing us, conforming us to the image of God in Christ, giving us the righteousness of God in Christ. And the result is speaking truth. The result is repenting of falsehood and speaking truth. For as Paul says in Ephesians 5, 8 through 9, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And here's what the light consists of. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This is part of what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Putting on this one who is truth. And beginning to use our mouths in a way that speaks truth. Truth in keeping with reality. Speaking in keeping with reality. Speaking in keeping with reality as God defines that reality. In every area of life. So when it comes to talking about justice and how things ought to be handled in courts, we need to speak truly. Well, how do we know what that is? when it comes to business practices. We need to speak truth in our business practices. We need to speak truthfully to our customers, truthfully to our employees, truthfully to our employers. When that officer pulls you over on the side of the road, and you know you were doing 50 miles an hour around that sharp corner on Jacksonville Road and down that steep hill into Pompton Plains, you knew it was 50. You saw the speedometer. It felt good going around that corner. And the lights went on behind you and you pulled, oh, okay. You knew you were doing that 80 miles an hour down the parkway. And the lights went on and whoop, over you go. You know it was, and he pulls you over and he says, how fast were you going? Well, you know, at the very moment that you asked me that, I really didn't know. Are you asking for a continue? Would you like me to integrate this problem here and give you the exact? At what point would you like that speech? Speaking truth. Yes, yes, sir, I was, and whether they're 23 or not, yes, sir, I was speeding. Speaking truth. Speaking truth when it comes to our friends. Speaking truth when it comes to ourselves. Not speaking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Speaking according to truth when it comes to that conversation with that barber or that neighbor or that fellow student. That you know if you bring up Christianity, this is conversation's not going in a good way. Why speak the truth now? Speaking truth. You see, we don't want to just look at negatives. And I'm following actually the Westminster Catechism here. For the shorter catechism, the larger catechism, in looking at the ninth commandment, gave the duties first and then dealt with the what was forbidden second, though it's clearly a prohibition. And so that's what I'm doing here. I'm looking at Paul and I'm saying, you know, there's a positive side to this. There's a positive side of what we need to work on using our mouth for, and it's speaking truth in keeping with reality, in keeping with what God says. In all spheres of life, putting aside falsehood and speaking truth, each one of us with our neighbor. Now, thirdly, this evening, we've looked at the repentance, which is to be part of this continuing lifestyle, the requirement of speaking truth. But now, the reasons for this. The reasons for this. According to Paul, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members with one another. One of the questions that all of the ethicists wrestle with is, to whom must I speak the truth? To whom must I speak the truth? Everyone? Some people? We'll get to that question another day. But according to Paul here tonight, and the thing that stands before us tonight, speaking truth, he says, each one of you with his neighbor. Well, don't we always come back to the same question? Who is my neighbor? Right? We always going to come back to that same question. And we always, don't we generally, be honest. I'm talking about the ninth commandment. Don't we generally have the same disposition as that lawyer? That we're really looking for some way to avoid calling somebody my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? He's that guy that I come across as I'm walking down the road and he's in trouble. He's that person that's part and parcel of my life that is there all the time that I have to interact with on a regular basis. He's my neighbor. He is that person in my family who lives in my house or with whom I have frequent contact. He is my neighbor. All of those concentric circles we heard about this morning, we heard about last week, we hear about them again. Who is my neighbor? Anybody you have contact with. But now, I have to be honest with the text. Let's come back to the text, because there's a specific application that Paul is making reference to. There's a circle that he has in mind. When he says, with his neighbor, he goes on to say, we are members of one another. Now, this word members is an interesting word. It's a word which means parts. It's frequently and most frequently used in the scriptures to talk about parts of a body, whether that's the body of an animal that's chopped up and put onto the altar and you have the pieces, the members, the parts, or whether it's talking about the body of believers, talking about the individual body, in which you're offering up your members, your limbs, your various aspects, various parts of your body for the service of God. Members. Those with whom you have a connection like a human body. Who do you think Paul's talking about? The church is his primary focus, isn't it? He's talking about the members of the body, the church. He says so in Ephesians 4, verse 16, where he uses this word, according to the proper working of each individual part. His primary focus is upon those neighbors that make up the body of Christ. Those neighbors who make up the church in Ephesus at that time, or the church in Montville. He's talking about those neighbors that you rub elbows with on a daily or weekly basis in this body. It's that toenail over there, and that thumb over there, and that foot over there, and the hand over there, and the mouth over there that all make up this body. Each member. And within that body, there needs to be communication. Now, notice what he says, with one another. With his neighbor. Not to his neighbor. With his neighbor. There's a reciprocity going on here. There's reciprocal nature here. This is a graphic picture of what we're supposed to be doing. We are to be speaking truth to our body. Now, what happens? What happens when your body doesn't speak truth to itself? And your foot says, okay, I'm taking that step. Your eye says it's 12 inches. It's really 14 inches. Your eye has just misled your foot. Now imagine if it did that deliberately every time you went up a step. Oh, 10 inches. Or if your hand was constantly lying to your eyes. What would that be? I mean, you would be a monstrosity. You'd be like the most awkward 16-year-old that hasn't gotten into his body yet. Every time, you know, it's like, I can't get a hold of anything. I can't hold on to anything for any long length of time. Everything's constantly spilling. I'm constantly injuring myself. Why? Because there's some disconnect going on here somewhere. And imagine if that were deliberate. So your fingers constantly poking at the eye. Imagine if that were deliberate, that it was deliberately lying to one another. You'd say, wow, this would be a mess. Well, that's what Paul's saying. There must be the speaking of truth. If, brethren, if there's anybody we ought to speak the truth to, it's those that are part of the body that we are part of. If ever there was a place we ought to leave the garment of falsehood behind, it's whenever we gather together with the people of God. And take off that garment, every aspect of it. No malice, no guile, no hypocrisy, no slander. I'm putting it all away. And I'm going to walk in, and this mouth, these teeth, that tongue is going to speak truth. Truth. Why? for the health and well-being of the body. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. This is Paul's point. This speaking truth to one another within the members of one another, to one another, of one another, this speaking of truth is essential to the health and well-being of the body. Verse 14 of chapter 4, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, by speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We need to do this regularly, constantly. This is what we need to do as we communicate with one another. We need to speak truth. It is essential to the health and growth of the church. Without it, the church becomes just like the world. Disjointed, disfigured, and dysfunctional because we can't relate to one another. Because we're not speaking truth. And beyond that, it is essential, brethren, for us to speak truth if the God of truth is going to dwell among us. That's the point of that passage in Zechariah 8 that I took you to earlier. If we are going to be the city, if God is going to dwell among us, we must be the city of truth, set upon a holy mountain. We must be speaking truth according to God's word, speaking truth according to reality as God has defined it. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2 says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and walks with righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. God's going to dwell among us. If the God of truth is going to be here, then we need to speak truth. Truth and love are what bind the church together. Now, briefly, let me just give some applications here from what we've seen so far. Some practical directives. We need to speak truth deliberately. Deliberately. Ephesians 4:25 makes it clear that there's a choice, isn't there? I have to deliberate. Every time I speak, I have to deliberate. Am I going to say the truth or am I not going to say the truth? Even when I'm standing up here preaching. Am I going to say it? Because, you know, if I say it, I know I'm going to convict myself. Am I going to speak truth or am I not going to speak truth? I might offend brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so if I speak that truth that's pointed and clearly has them in mind. And they know we've talked about that. But it's there. I've got to make the application. Am I going to speak truth or am I not? I have a choice. We all have a choice. We have a choice to be honest or not. And so therefore, we must think before we speak. Rash and hasty words are often dishonest words. Speaking the truth requires that we think the truth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If I'm going to deliberately choose to speak the truth, then I must know the truth. And that truth is found in Christ, in that truth which sets us free. I must meditate upon the truth. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. I must meditate upon that which is true and honorable and pure. I must fix my mind on these things if I am to speak the truth. And I must speak the truth. Psalm 15 and verse 2. I must speak the truth in my own heart. Because my heart is deceptive above all else and desperately wicked. And so I need to tell myself, speak the truth. Now, I'm not saying that you have to spill everything in your life to every single person that you bump into every time you walk in the doors. Or every time you go out the doors, because the lines at my door will be longer even than they already are. I'm not saying that. We're going to come to some other points here. But the fact of the matter is, we still have to speak truth to one another. That brother, that sister who's really close to you. And you know that they know you very well. There's a bond between you that exceeds the normal acquaintance of the brethren. You know that you've prayed for one another, you've talked to one another, you've watched one another rear your children. And you know that you're wrestling with a particular sin in your home. So that sister, that brother comes up to you and they ask you, how's it going at home? You have a choice. You either say the normal American answer, fine, thank you, with no thought. Or you give a clear, maybe succinct, brief answer. Or you say, brother, sister, can we talk? You can be honest. Again, you don't have to pour out your heart to every person, but there is a choice. I'm struggling. Oh, really? Can you tell me what it is? No, I can't right now. I can't tell you what it is. Matter of fact, this is the first time we've ever had a face-to-face conversation. I know we've been members together for 20 years, but, you know, I don't know you. You don't have to automatically pour out your heart, but be honest. Say, you know what? I've got some friends that I'm helping. Please just pray for me. But be honest. Deliberate. There's a choice. We're going to deceive one another, make ourselves look better to one another than we really are? Where do we sin? We sin when we're afraid that our piety is going to be looked down upon because we have some sin we're wrestling with. And we don't want anybody to know that. We want everybody to think, man, well, no, I'm not the super Christian, but you know, I'm the above average one. Oh, really? Really? Deliberately speaking the truth. It's going to require honesty. The second practical directive, speak the truth lovingly. Lovingly. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love. Brother so-and-so, that tie really looks disgusting with that shirt. Now, I've had people say that to me, right? So, come from my own household sometimes. But the fact that, you know, there's two ways of saying that. I can say that, and I can really be mean, or I can say that, and I can speak it the truth in love. You know what? I got this new tie for Christmas. It would look great with that shirt. I'd like to give it to you. And I'm using silly examples, right? But the fact of the matter is, don't we have sometimes we have to get more pointed than that with certain things? Brother, the way you interrupted that conversation, the way you talked to that person in the lobby, the way you handled yourself, the way your wife did this, or the way your husband did that, or the way your children, and we, you know, deliberately, and I don't want to talk to them about their children. I'm making a choice, right? But then I say, you know what? I need to be honest. I love this brother. I need to go speak to them in love. You know what? I had a child once who did things that was just... Can I help you? Could you help me understand why your child feels that he has the need to, you know, run laps around everybody in the lobby? Have you ever watched some of the old people around children, by the way? Where are they going next? And so, you know, I got to talk to this brother about their child. I've got to talk to this brother about his wife. I've got to talk to this sister about her attitude. I've got to talk. It's never pleasant, but we need to do it lovingly. And we need to strive to do that lovingly in a way that will add sweetness to our lips. And that takes thought, doesn't it? My dad's old adage, put your brain in gear before starting your mouth. Think before you speak. How can I say this in the most loving way that it might be received by my brother or my sister so that there might be good? And you know what? Speak the truth in love. Here's another way we need to speak the truth in love. Compliment one another. Encourage one another. That's speaking the truth in love. Brother, the way you handled that circumstance was phenomenal. I just want to commend you. Thank you for encouraging me. The way that you sing with all your heart, that just stirs my soul to come in here and worship God. Encourage one another. Provoking one another unto love and good deeds. Speaking the truth in love. Thirdly, speaking the truth wisely. Deliberately, lovingly, wisely. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Originally I said, speak the truth seasonably. You know, with the proper spices. With that salt of purification where it needs to be. Putting in that word. But knowing how to speak. And this is where it comes in where, brethren, sometimes even though you can speak the truth, it doesn't mean that you always should speak the truth. It doesn't mean you should speak a lie. But what I'm saying is you don't always have to say everything that's on your mind. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 6. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish. For I shall be speaking of the truth. You know, if I spoke about all the privileges God's given to me, if I spoke about all that God's given to me, I'd be speaking the truth. I'm brilliant. I have a theological mind empowered by the Spirit of God, inspired by God. I've seen things in heaven that people have never seen before. I've had experiences that none other has had. And he wouldn't have been lying. But he said, but I refrain so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. You see, he could have boasted about all those things and been telling the truth. And sometimes our speaking the truth, oh, man, I've been having great devotions for a month now. Every day I've sat down and read my Bible, I've been praying for an hour, and I've just been meeting with God, and it's been wonderful. And that may be true. But maybe you got to be careful when you say that. Or all my children are saved. Bless God, everything I did in my homeschooling and everything I did at Trinity Christian School and everything I ever did, it all turned out great and they're all saved. Well, you know, your brother that you're talking to right there has a child, maybe two, out in the far country. And you're singing that song early in the morning, grates on their soul. So maybe there's a better way and a better time to say what you're feeling in your heart so that your brother can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Speak the truth deliberately. Speak the truth lovingly. Speak the truth wisely. In order for all this to happen, we must be vitally connected to the head. Jesus Christ, who is the truth. We don't have a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if we're not vitally united to Christ, if we're not walking with Christ, if we're not following hard after Christ, then the signals from the head are not making their way down to all the members of the body. And so, brethren, I urge you again tonight to be diligent at walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, walking closely to the Lord Jesus Christ, being in the Word of Christ, meditating upon it, memorizing it, making it a part of your daily prayers, making it a part of your speech. For those who feared the Lord spoke often to one another, so that it's coming out and becoming a part of that. And part of the problem why some of us have such a difficult time with the truth is because we're not attached to the God of truth. We haven't bowed the knee to the God of truth. We have not embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And if you sit there tonight and say, you know what, there's no way I can control this tongue. It is just out of control. You know, Pastor Carlson, I don't want to get in trouble all the time. I've got to hide myself. Lying is a very interesting sin. It's an enabler. Right? It enables you to sin because you lie in order to set up the stage so that you can sin. And it's an assistant. It's the thing you use to get what you want. So that stolen bread is gotten by deceit. And you lie to get it. It's the tool that you use. It's the assistant that walks along with you in the midst of your sins. And then you know what? At the end, it's a janitor. It's an enabler, it's an assistant, and it's a janitor. It goes behind you cleaning everything up, or trying to take away all the footsteps, trying to hide all the evidence, building a nice alibi of web so that you don't get caught. You see how dangerous it is to lie? This is a dangerous thing that we're playing with, a dangerous thing that's part of our world and part of our lives. So we need to put away falsehood and labor diligently to speak truth. Speak it deliberately. Speak it lovingly. Speak it wisely. May God help us by His Spirit, the Spirit of truth, in connection with Jesus Christ, the truth, to live under the eye of the God of truth. Honestly and holily before Him. Let's pray. Father, be merciful to us to help us to use this organ, this gift of speech that you've given to us to speak the truth. Help us to do that in the ways that your word tells us to. Help us to be consciously, deliberately using our mouths to speak truth. We ask that you would do this for the good of this body, for the good of this church, for our health, for our growth, for the effectiveness of each member of this body, that we might function in a way that's pleasing to you. Help us, Lord. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen.